Our Father, we praise you for the gift of the Psalms and the gift of music and how you have put those two together, Lord, for our benefit, for the depths of our expression, for heights of worship, for clarity of thought, all these blessings. And as we look at it further now, Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us, that we would hear and understand, and understanding, obey. Father, we ask that you be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've started now this little mini-series on singing the Psalms. And we talked more about it last week, some of the benefits of singing the Psalms. We practiced a little bit. I encouraged you to try it at home this past week, either on your own or with your family, maybe a community group or whatever. And I'm curious to hear, did anybody do it? And how did you find it, if you did? How did it go? Any feedback at all? You talked about it. I'm going to move over here to someone who actually did it. Sorry, Billy. You did it once? Yeah. And how'd you find it? Was it easy? Was it? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Very easy. Right. And you're in it. Wonderful. Wonderful. Billy thought about it. That's a good step, number one. Appreciate that. There was a discussion at the community group. Our brave and fearless leader decided to go a different direction. So we did not. At our community group anyway. Anyone else give it a try? What do you think?
I did it personal time.
You did it personal time? Yeah. Yeah, I had an email from Jordy. I don't think he's here right now. He had said, I forget what psalm it is. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, wherever that line gets repeated, right? And it gets repeated like 30 times. And he had been reading that psalm. And he had said that he had found it it's very tedious, right? The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And you just keep repeating it over and over again. And he thought, I should try to sing it and see. And so then he went to the Psalter and he put the music to it. And he said it became instantly really beautiful and very worshipful as you sang that line and you sat in it a little slower. So you got to stick with the music, right? You meditate on it a little bit. And he had just said, that was wonderful. That was a totally different way of going about it. Instead of, by the time you've reached the 20th time saying that line, you're not even thinking about it anymore. You're just popping along through, right? And he thought that was a real blessing. I thought that was really great. Anyone else? I would encourage you to keep trying. Let us learn how to do that. In the handouts, you see those quotes at the top. Whenever the Psalter is abandoned, an incomparable treasure vanishes from the Christian church. With its recovery will come unsuspected power. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And of course, that wonderful quote from Luther, come, let us sing the Psalms and let the devil do his worst. And he was known to say that when he was in a difficult spot and wasn't sure what to do. He would turn to the Word, he would turn to worship, and he would move forward. And that is amazing. All right, so on your handouts, as we said last time, just a reminder, on the back, you're going to see that QR code. If you do want to go to the website, we're going to try a few psalms again. They're going to be up top here, so you don't need them. But just so you know, if you just point the camera of your phone at that for a few seconds, a link will pop up, and you can go right to the website of this metrical psalter that we are using. So, Gary, let's turn up Psalm 23. We're going to do one or two, and then we're going to get into the imprecatory psalms. So Psalm 23, we'll have it up on the screen. If you do look for it on your phone, it's the first one. You'll find two of them there on that website. The second one is the one that we've been learning kind of officially as a church. And this first one is, we sang it last time, and I thought this would be a good one to learn. Penitentia, Gary, let's play it through. We'll listen to it once. Just let her play.
Be light alone. restores my.
Turn it up just a touch there, please, Adam. All right, pick it up in verse 1. Wait for the piano.
The Lord's my shepherd, I have all I need. He makes me lie down in the pastures green. Beside still waters, He does gently lead. Restores my soul when I upon Him lean. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. For His name's sake gives guidance unto me. Yea, though I walk through paths of darkest death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and staff give comfort unto me. You serve a feast in presence of my foes. My head anoint with oil for all to see. My heart is full and my cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your mercy, Lord, will follow me for all my days and more. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, dwell in His house and presence evermore.
Stop it there, guys. And let's do one more. Let's do, we're going to do Psalm 150. We did that one last time as well, so that one should be a little bit familiar. You can let that one play, Gary, when you got there. We're going to do Richmond, Oh for a Heart to Praise My God.
Praise the Lord, praise God within His sanctuary. Praise, praise Him throughout His mighty heaven. Oh, praise His name always. Praise Him for all His mighty deeds, His acts of power strong. His greatness is most excellent. To Him all praise belongs. Praise Him with trumpet sound so loud. Praise Him with harp and lute. Praise Him with tambourine and dance, with strings and pipes and flute. Praise Him with clashing cymbals loud, with cymbals that resound. Let everything that breathes now praise the Lord, let praise abound.
All right, stop it there, guys. Thank you. So today we want to talk a little bit about the imprecatory psalms. An imprecation, as we said last time, is a curse, something that invokes misfortune upon someone. They are those psalms in which the author calls down for calamity and destruction, God's anger, judgment on His enemies. They're violent psalms. And this kind of psalm is found throughout throughout the entire Psalter. You have 14 or 15 psalms that are labeled as such. I'm going to read just a few verses from a couple of the different psalms to kind of let us know what it is we're talking about today. I'm just going to pick a few verses. So in Psalm 58, we read something like this. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions and let them vanish like water that runs away. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. How about that? The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Yeah. A few verses from Psalm 69. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. That is intense. And one of the more famous ones, Psalm 137. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Imprecatory psalms. They are intense, they are violent, they are vivid. So here we have these words of cursing, a call for judgment on people, the destruction of nations. And we want to ask, what do we do with these psalms? Can we sing these psalms? The question is, how can we curse our enemies when Jesus told us to love our enemies? That's a good question, and it's a tough one because we're no longer in the Old Covenant, but in the New. In the Old Covenant, you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. Right? We just read that in Psalm 137. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Eye for an eye. You see the psalmist crying out for that exact same thing. He remembers Deuteronomy. He remembers that judgment. Now he prays, Lord, do that. And he says, that is going to be a blessing. And Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but now I tell you, love your enemies. So what do we do with a psalm like this? We're not calling on God to destroy the Babylonians or the Philistines any longer. And so then we wonder, what are we calling out for if we sing these psalms? And there are a number of psalters out there you can find that remove these psalms from them. They don't think that they should be sung. They are wrong. If you buy a psalter, maybe do a bit of research into it to see. There are many, many, many really good ones. I have a few options for you in the back. The one that we are hoping to be using in the church a little more often is this metrical psalter. That's the website that's in the back. If you want to order your own, you get one of these. But all the information is there on that page. And of course, we'll have it up here. Excellent psalter. But some psalters remove them because they don't think that we can sing them in the New Testament church era. And so what we're going to do today, I'm going to give you four things that can help us in understanding how this works and how we can engage these psalms. Four lenses to look through as we look to sing these kinds of psalms. And the four lenses that I'm going to give you, I'm taking from the authors of this book, of all of this. It's written up in here. You'll also find it on the website. So a lot of what I say today is going to be found there. If you want to read it again, they do, I think, a very good job of giving us a few filters, some lenses to look at, to look through as we approach these psalms. I have them written down for you on the handouts. Just 1, 2, 3, and 4 with some space there if you want to take some notes. But this is going to help us understand how to use these psalms, how to sing them, and how to sing them with joy and confidence. and not remove them from this altar. That's the worst idea. So the first lens we want to look through as we consider these psalms, spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the first lens that we look through for singing the imprecatory psalms, these psalms that call for cursing and destruction, this one is maybe the easiest to understand of the four. We acknowledge, along with Paul in these verses, that our battle is not against people. It's not against people. Rather, it is against the powers of darkness, the spiritual forces. Satan himself. When we consider the evil spiritual power that is at work in this world, we can cry out with the psalmist for the Lord to put an end to these principalities of wickedness, to break their hold in the lives of people in this world. We think of it this way. If you are a note taker, this next sentence is the one you want to remember. Singing the psalms is an act of spiritual warfare. Singing the psalms is an act of spiritual warfare, and there is a war going on. When you sing these psalms, you are engaging on the front lines of spiritual battle. And when you sing these psalms there, you are coming into that battle armed to the teeth with the very words of Scripture, that great sword of the Spirit. The imprecations of the psalms can be directed to the spiritual forces of the evil that we encounter. We can passionately denounce with all the fervor of the psalmist, break their teeth, O God, destroy them. We have no pity for the evil spiritual forces, the demonic powers, the principalities. We offer no mercy. We have no pity. Not there. We offer mercy and pity towards people. You are not my enemy, and I am not yours. They are not our enemy, though they may seem like it. And so we can turn these that direction, and we can pray, we can sing with passion and with joy. Because evil has many expressions. And there is the evil one who is at work in this world, 1 Peter 5:8. He is that roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That someone is you. He's looking to devour you. And it's right to pray for his demise with all the curses that the Psalms can muster. You are in a fight, and we have been called to resist the devil. Right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here's an excellent way of resisting the devil. Pick up the Psalter. Sing a few of these imprecatory psalms. Use that sword of the Spirit. It is powerful. It is a gift. And we should be using it. Now, of course, the devil is not the sole reason that there is evil in the world. Not everything has the devil lurking behind it as such. We do a lot of that ourselves. We need to remember that. But it remains the first lens with which we look at these psalms is to pray against Satan and his schemes. Singing the psalms is an act of spiritual warfare. Can you see why we must not remove these from the Psalter? We must not shy away from singing them, praying them, reading them, meditating upon them. They must be understood carefully, and then they must be engaged for our benefit. God has called us to it. Second one, second lens. Vengeance transferred. You'll see that in your notes there. Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So this second lens arises from the Lord's declaration in Deuteronomy 32:35, and then Paul quotes it in this Romans verse 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We are those who have been created in the image of God, and as such, we have been hardwired for justice. We have an inner sense of right and wrong implanted in our conscience, and when wrong is done, we have that need, we feel that need for it to be set right. For righteousness to be vindicated, for evil to be punished. We just talked about the spiritual forces that we engage in battle, that we resist, that we stand against, that we fortify ourselves against. But it remains true that we also want the real flesh and blood perpetrators of evil to be punished, actual people. And this is where it really starts to pinpoint, because yes, we want that person, that nation, that whatever to be punished. But it remains that he is not my enemy, he is God's enemy. And there's a transfer that needs to happen. So when wrong goes unpunished, wickedness flourishes unrestrained, we see that all the time. When that happens, we can be tempted to take matters into our own hands. We want to strike back with retribution against those who have wronged us. We want to hurt them because they have hurt us. Eye for an eye. Or, if we don't have the opportunity, the courage, or the strength to hurt them, we will hate them. And bitterness will grow in our hearts. We will kill them in our hearts. We must not. Our desire for vengeance and vindication must be transferred into God's hands. Because it's his to repay. Taking vengeance into our own hands brings us into the very evil that we want destroyed, that we want judged. And we participate in it, and it grows in us. And suddenly we find ourselves enslaved in hatred, in anger, in revenge, despair, unending depression. Because we can't turn in faith and hand it over to God. Only God can dispense justice with true righteousness. When we call upon God to curse, this transfer is exactly what's happening. We see it in the Psalms all over the place. Oh Lord, you do it. You're the only one who can. You do it. I will wait for you. We're asking God to take vengeance rather than taking it upon ourselves. We're pouring all of the anguish, this desire for revenge or justice, into a prayer rather than to actions of our own. So when one has experienced unspeakable horror, evil in your own life, in the lives of your loved ones, in people you care about throughout the world under persecution, there are those who have seen family members raped and killed and murdered. There have been those who have been victims of all these things, of violence and slander. And God knows there must be a channel for the anguish and the anger to pour out. If there isn't, that rage is going to burst forth in violence in our own, or bitterness, or an unending depression leading to despair, and a life of faithfulness and joylessness. The escalation of evil continues. The use of the Psalms puts an end to revenge. If you're a note taker, that's the one you want. The use of the Psalms puts an end to revenge. If we can release our anger, our God-given desire and need for justice and right to be vindicated, if we can give that to God, unleash before him in all their rawness, uncensored and unrestrained, kill them, destroy them, this calling out against God's enemies, we give them over to him and we leave them there. In the hands of the one we can trust to bring proper vindication. In his time and in his way, he will do it. It'll be better than anything you may have fantasized about. And it will be done right. These psalms are prayers, not actions. They are prayers. And they provide this necessary and healthy channel for anger to be vented. They provide for this transference of that anger into the hands of God. He has promised to bring about his holy judgment with perfect equity. He was going to do it right. So when Jesus tells us, turn the other cheek, he's not ignoring evil, pretending that it's not there. Rather, he is instructing us to do precisely what these psalms do, to put our response of striking back into God's hands to set it right. It is through this channel of expression and transference that we begin to find freedom again, We can emerge into the light of forgiveness and wholeness. We lay a hold of the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the newness of life. I take all that hurt, that desire for vengeance, and it's a legitimate one. Evil must be punished. And if I have been subject to evil, or my loved ones have, it's a legitimate desire for judgment and vengeance. The Psalms recognize that right through, particularly in the imprecatory Psalms. It is good and it is right. But if we do not transfer it into God's hands for Him to do it with equity, with justice, in His time and in His way, we so often succumb to the evil ourselves. And that roaring lion has found my soul. So these difficult psalms are given to us as a means of grace, the very means of getting through my anger to the other side of gospel forgiveness, where I can love my enemies. We must distinguish between cursing our personal enemies ourselves and calling upon God to curse His enemies, because that is what He has said He is going to do. He has said, I will destroy my enemies. Then you hear the psalmist saying, oh God, God, I have heard that. Destroy your enemies. That is a good prayer. That is a good prayer. It sounds harsh to us, because at the same time, in my very next breath, God, would you save this person? And I want to present the gospel to this person so he too can be forgiven. Oh God, destroy your enemies. We have this tension. As we love our enemies and give the gospel to them, we are called to transfer our desire for vengeance, because it's real, it's legitimate, and it's going to happen on those enemies of God. We transfer it into God's hands and say, God, you do it in your time. But until you do it, until you take that vengeance, allow me to forgive, allow me to love, allow me to walk towards this person in faith. So we give up our desire for human vengeance. We put vindication into God's hands, who alone judges and dispenses true justice. The second lens is that of transferring our desire of justice into God's hands. You can see that as you sing these psalms. Oh Lord, remember me. Remember my broken heart. Remember my pain and suffering. Oh Lord, rescue me. Destroy your enemies. We've transferred. And the burden can be lifted. Lens three. The curse absorbed. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Okay, now this starts to get really personal. Man, we must not remove the imprecatory psalms. We must never. This verse from Galatians provides us our third lens. Just as the second lens enables us to transfer our anger and our need for vengeance into the Lord's hands, this lens reminds us of the terrifying reality that all of those curses that we have read, all of them, that belong upon the wicked, they have all been transferred onto Christ for the sake of His church. As we encounter these vivid descriptions of violence and curses that are called forth in the Psalms, we are suddenly caught off guard by that stark reality. Wait a minute. I am that Babylonian baby that's about to have his head smashed on the rock. That's me. I am the enemy of God. I am the one who deserves destruction. My teeth broken out, ground into the dust. That's me in this story. Suddenly I come down off of my high horse of, get everybody, I want vengeance on that guy. Suddenly I realize, I'm that guy. That is me. All these terrible curses, they have been laid upon Christ in the crucifixion. God hears every curse in the Psalms that we put voice to. He receives every cry for vengeance. He holds every wrong that we suffer, and all the judgment, and He pours it into a cup, and He gives it to His Son. He says, drink it. And He does. Christ drinks it when He was crucified on the cross. All the punishments that the wicked do deserve, that are legitimate, they have fallen upon Christ for us. All the curses that the fall brought about into this world, they come upon Him. Every imprecation that is directed to an enemy is borne by Christ for us. You want to know how to desire vengeance without yourself getting in the way, your pride getting in the way, or your hatred, your anger, your bitterness, all those things that make these psalms difficult and potentially dangerous for us, this is the lens you look through. And you realize there was a time when I was that guy. I was that Babylonian baby. I was those being cursed and called to be destroyed. It is my blood that was being called for, my suffering. We release our anger and our vengeance into God's hands. And then we see God, through Jesus Christ on the cross, takes upon himself all of the wrath that we deserve. He becomes the curse for us. He carries our sorrows. He suffers on our behalf, and he absorbs the weight of all that wickedness, all that evil, all that demonic onslaught, all of the imprecations, all of the righteous wrath due for sin. It is all absorbed and extinguished as he cries, "It is finished." When we voice these imprecations, we can see more vividly the depth of the love of Christ. You see why we need them. He became a curse for us. We need to think of that when we sing one of these psalms. Be thankful for our salvation. I was that one. It was me. I was there. And I am guilty. When you read the description of those imprecations, of those curses, you realize where you stand in that equation and how Christ has removed you to the other side of it. And he has said, "Take me, put it on me, let him go free." That's how you keep yourself from bitterness. When you have legitimately been hurt and you legitimately cry out for God's judgment, we must never forget that as Christians on this side of the cross, we read all of Scripture in the presence of the risen Christ. If you're a note taker, as Christians, we read all Scripture in the presence of the risen Christ. We don't go to the Old Testament and pretend the cross never happened. We want to understand it in the context of where it was written. But we stand in the light and in the shadow of the cross, looking back and looking forward. We read all of Scripture in the presence of the risen Christ. Even those psalms which call curses down upon our enemies, they point to God's answer in Christ. God's judgment has come. His wrath has been poured out. His vengeance has been paid. It has fallen upon Jesus. Every cry for vindication, for vengeance, every curse, desire for payback, which the psalmist wants to see. And there are some tough ones to read. All of those has come upon Christ on the cross for the elect, for you. And then we see every verse of a psalm which utters a curse is actually a window into the cost and pain of God's own answer. And you see it more clearly. I know that I have sinned in my life. I know that. And I'm thankful that God has forgiven it. But when I hear these curses, when I have experienced evil in my own life and I have that desire for justice and I see what's going on, I see through that window that judgment is what was poured out on Christ for me. And it's humbling. And it gives you praise and thanksgiving. It gives you grace and mercy. It allows you to love your enemies. We can look into the incredible grace of the gospel, where the wrath and justice of God was willingly taken upon himself and extinguished for us. Our redemption is pictured in these psalms. So you could sing these psalms with bitterness and anger. You certainly could. But we must not. We have lenses to look through to help us understand how to sing them. In these psalms, we come face to face with the depth of our own sinfulness. And these psalms give our suffering to God. And we receive from him the comfort of Christ for our sin. Lens number four. Revelation 11:15. This is the lens of eschatology, the final end of everything, and the beginning of everything. This lens is expressed in this verse, Revelation 11:5. Though Christ has taken the curse for all who trust in him, the judgment of God is still going to come upon those who do not trust in him or have taken refuge in him. The harshest imprecatory psalms, they always carry an element of finality to them when you read them. They evoke vivid images of total and permanent destruction. The Babylonians had taken Israel captive. This is Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. And at the end, he says, smash their babies on the rocks. Right? The birth of new Babylonian babies represents the perpetuation of Israel. As long as there is more Babylonian power, God's people are eternally being destroyed. There has to come an end. There has to be an end to it. And these psalms, they cry out for that finality. And these curses seem very frightening, disturbing, unless we remember that the great hope of Christians is that God is going to set everything right in the new creation. He is going to destroy evil forever. The ultimate goal towards which all of creation is heading is that joyful rule and reign of God where evil is banished forever, never to rise again. That very judgment of God that seems so harsh is going to finally destroy all the wickedness. It is not something to be feared. It is actually our great hope. It is our comfort. This is the great hope of the Christian faith. We shouldn't recoil from it. Someday there's going to be a final end to all of it. All of that evil. It will never rise again. There will be a final end to all suffering. And we're going to live in the new creation with no tears, and no sorrow, no pain, and no death anymore. And the only way that can happen is if the Lord puts an end to wickedness once and for all. Finality. A victory that was secured in the cross of Christ but awaits consummation at the final judgment. These imprecations which cry out for this final destruction, this definitive end to evil, these are pointers to that great hope. And they should fill us for longing for that day. With great hope in the present that God's victory has been secured. Someday, the enemy of our souls will haunt us no more. Someday, the offspring of evil will be cut off so that evil can no longer reproduce. These psalms of ultimate destruction are pointers. They are reminders. They are beacons of hope in our God who has triumphed over sin and death and who's going to bring an end to all of it. In the end, we need to remember these imprecations, these curses, they are, if you're a note taker, they are prayers based upon divine promises. Based upon divine promises. We are not asking God to do anything other than what he has already promised. From Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying. Isaiah is prophesying about the Babylonian captivity. It's coming. And he says Israel is going into captivity. Babylonians are coming. And he says, but there is also coming a time, Isaiah 13:16, when their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. God has promised that this is going to happen. The psalmist hears this. God has promised to destroy them. He has promised to destroy their children. They will be cut off. And he turns that into a prayer in Psalm 137. Oh God, do exactly what you have promised to do. This is not my violence. This is not my vengeance. This is not my revenge. This is not me. Lord, you have promised to do it. And you have promised to do it for my blessing and for my good, for which I am thankful. That judgment belonged on me, but you have rescued me. All of those things come together. These imprecations are prayers based upon divine promises. Why in the world would we not pray them? God has promised to do these things. They need to be rightly understood. Absolutely. They can really be misused. But we are asking God to do what he has already said that he will do, which is judge and destroy evil. We are not just to hope for it. We are not just to wait for it. We are not just to pray for it. We are to sing for it. It's given to us in song form. Lord, bring an end to evil. There should be a strength, a comfort leading to a joy that God is going to do this. We shouldn't turn our eyes away from the imprecations. They need to be rightly understood, and they need to be sung. So those are the four lenses to look through. As we learn about the imprecatory psalms, we won't be singing those anytime soon in church. We'll get there. We want to learn and walk carefully so that we sing them well, so that we sing them in the presence of the risen Christ. But for now, let's practice one, because we have this in our minds. We're going to sing one. Guys, could you cue up Psalm 58 back there? So as we sing Psalm 58, it's fairly mild until you get to the end, where it gets a little harsher. Don't play it yet, Gary, but it's going to be morning song, the one we're going to choose. My soul gives glory to my God. As we sing, reflect on that. Remember, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. You are not my enemy, and I am not yours. We have an enemy, and we have been given weapons to fight and to resist. Think about that. Think that we are calling on God to vindicate himself and not our own vengeance. We transfer the curses into God's hands and say, Lord, you do it. You alone are holy. You alone are just. You're the only one who can actually do this with authority, and you can do it. We're transferring it onto him. Lord, you do this. And then we remember that Christ bore these afflictions for us. There was a time when I stood on the other side of that curse, when there are those who are singing it against me. Oh God, destroy Chad. Break out Chad's teeth. Kill Chad's children. Destroy that family. Make an end. That was me. There was a time when that was me. Let's remember that as we sing for God to be vindicated. And then we also remember that we are that the day will come when it's all going to be done. Christ bore those afflictions for us. We are free, and evil will be done away with forever. Vengeance is coming, but not for us, not for our enemies, for God's enemies, and he is able to do it. And as we learn to read them, and then to pray them, and then eventually to sing them, it will lead to joy. As I am free from my anger and my bitterness, my desire to get revenge, I am free of it, and yet my desire gets stronger, that God vindicates his own name, that God is glorified in it, that he does away with evil once and for all. And I can pray that, and I can preach the gospel in the same breath to the same person. God save them as well. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, go ahead and hit play back there. We're going to listen to it once, and we'll sing it through.
What's just, judge rightly.
Not on the screen. Do we have it on the screen there? Gary, hold up. Okay, let's play it through one more time before we sing.
Lord, do you speak what's just, judge rightly among men, knowing your heart's unrighteousness, violence is in you.
All right, here we go.
You rulers, do you speak what's just, judge rightly among men, knowing your heart's unrighteousness, violence is in your
hand. A little more volume, please, Adam.
The wicked go astray from birth, speak lies right from the womb. Their words like venom of a snake that sends you to the tomb.
Hear the broken heart in that.
The wicked's like a cobra deaf who stops its ears so well that it can't hear the charmer's voice or caster of a...
He is coming for you.
Oh God, come shatter all their teeth, let their mouths speak no more. Break out the fangs of lions, God, and shut their mouths, O Lord. Let them be like the water that runs off and flows away. When they shoot arrows, let them be made dull along the way. Like snails that melt, like stillborn birth that never sees the sun. Before pots feel the heat of thorns, they're swept away and gone. The righteous will rejoice when they God's vengeance do observe. They'll wash their feet in all the blood of wicked who truth spurn. Then men will say, now we can see the fruit of righteousness. There surely is a God who'll judge the earth in faithfulness.
Stop it there. There surely is a God who will judge the earth in faithfulness. That is the crown of that psalm. As you walk through it, as you sing through it, evil is identified. There's violence all through their life. And he says, you can't stop them. You can't charm that snake. They are coming. And evil is here. And we are defeated. And then the call goes out, God, shatter their teeth. And he calls for God to vindicate himself, to judge his enemies, to destroy them. And then at the end, the psalm turns and they start to rejoice. When we see God exercising vengeance, you know he has done it right. He's done it correctly. And our response isn't misery. It is joy. We start to rejoice in it. And that crowning line at the end, there surely is a God who will judge the earth in faithfulness. That's what you remember when you wait, when your heart has been broken. And you're waiting. You are waiting. You are waiting. And it doesn't feel like anything's ever going to get made right. There it is. There surely is a God who will judge the earth in faithfulness. Come, let us sing the Psalms. Let the devil do his worst. Powerful, powerful thought. Let's end it with singing Psalm 150 again, a psalm of praise. If you could fire that one up, Gary. Put that one back up on the screen. Let it play through once when you got it. Psalm 150, we want Richmond. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Remember, this is the Lord that is going to judge all evil, and this is the Lord that has saved us from all of it for eternity. Verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, praise God within his sanctuary. Praise him throughout his mighty heaven. Oh, praise his name always. Praise him for all his mighty deeds, his acts of power strong. His greatness is most excellent, to him all praise belongs. Praise him with trumpet sound so loud, praise him with harp and lute. Praise him with tambourine and dance, with strings and pipes and flute. Praise him with clashing cymbals loud, with cymbals that resound. Let everything that breathes now praise the Lord, let praise abound. Yeah, good for bringing to an end there. Thank you. So I would encourage you to keep working on these Psalms. All the resources are there. Most of the stuff we talked about today are on that website if you want to read it again and sit in that a little bit more. But start using these Psalms, personal devotion, family, community groups, and let's grow in them. Next week will be the last one in our little series. We're going to talk about chanting the Psalms, Gregorian chant, Anglican chant. I'll teach you a little bit how to do that. We'll do less of that, I'm sure, but I find it really powerful and special. So we'll teach a class on that if you want to learn some of that. But again, try it this week. Singing here, I'll check in with you again next week to see if you have any stories or feedback, how it went, what you found difficult, was it hard or was it easy or whatever. So let's close in prayer and off we go. Our Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for imprecatory psalms as we can see them and use them, Lord, to glorify you, to help us in spiritual battle, Lord, to resist the devil, where we can rejoice as we see Christ, so we can rejoice as we see the end of all things coming. Lord, may we never turn a blind eye to the difficult psalms, but rather may we work to understand them. Would you shine the light in our hearts that our joy would flow over, that we would know how to live in an evil generation, that we would know how to live with joy, with confidence, with power, with patience and perseverance, all these blessings, Lord, that we would be a light. May the psalms, may us singing the psalms bring a season of refreshment and joy to your people here as we draw near to your word, by your spirit, and to one another. Lord, we pray that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.